I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. We've been going through a series entitled Understanding the New Covenant. And today we are going to continue with our series, but it's Jeremiah chapter 31, and you can put a marker there if you don't mind. Jeremiah 31. Then I'd like for you to get another marker if possible, and I would like for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then, last but not least, put another marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. We've been going through a series on understanding the new covenant. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor James? New covenant. In our New Testament, we have a revelation of what God intended in regards to a new covenant that he would bring, something that he prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31. When we open our New Testament, we in essence are opening the new covenant. The Old Testament is in essence the old covenant. But since Christ, he brought in the new covenant, and we're talking about the new covenant, and what it means for you and me as a child of God. And so in Jeremiah chapter 31, I told you to go there first. Let's turn there and let's read Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. And it says this, "Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." 1 Samuel chapter 10, I want you to go there really quick. 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I want us to read one verse, and that is verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And we have different versions in the house today. I'm reading from the Modern English Version. It says this. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord," this is Samuel talking to Saul, who was now anointed to be the king of Israel, King Saul. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man." Samuel is saying, you're going to prophesy with him, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be turned into another man. Can someone say praise the Lord to that verse? And now, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, very familiar portion of Scripture to us all. John chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8 says this. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And I want to speak with you just for a few moments this morning on the new covenant and the Holy Spirit. The new covenant and the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would pour out upon us the spirit of revelation and knowledge. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our understanding, Lord, as to the reality of what the new covenant has afforded us. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word all that we need to know and understand. And we pray that most of all that Jesus would be glorified here in our midst. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. As we have been talking about the new covenant, we have been dealing with the reality of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no new covenant without Jesus. But the new covenant has been afforded to the world through Jesus Christ. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant of works, where Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant of grace. And the new covenant would bring man into a relationship with God, an understanding of God that was not able to be understood or even to be had in the old covenant. And yet, such a statement would seem to be so awry when we hear about men of God like Daniel or Moses or others who had such an intimate relationship with God Almighty. But as we look at the Old Testament, there were only a handful, a certain few of men and some women that the Holy Spirit would come upon and would usher them into the presence of God in such a way. When Moses or Joshua or others were in the tabernacle, in the presence of God, everyone else was on the outside. When the prophets would prophesy the word of God, it was the prophet that the Holy Spirit would come upon and give them that prophetic word to the people. But the people were only beneficiaries of the word that came through the voice of an anointed man or woman of God. The Holy Spirit only came upon a handful of people, only a special people in the old covenant. But the new covenant would be entirely different. The new covenant, as we read in Jeremiah 31, which is very important, would bring such a change in humanity through the blood of Jesus Christ that God would so cleanse, would so make whole humanity, those that believe in God through Christ, that the Holy Spirit would be able not only to be with them, but would come and dwell within the hearts of every believer. Can someone say amen to that? Every believer. The Holy Spirit today in Christ Jesus doesn't just come upon the minister. He is there within every Christian. If they are a babe in Christ or have been in the Lord many years, the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian's heart and life. Everyone, not just some, not only a few, but all. And the new covenant says this, but this shall be the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them. Instead of being external, written on tablets of stone, God would take his word and the law itself, to be honest with you, the very heart of his law. And he would take it from the stone and implant it within the heart of man. And he says, I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach any man his neighbor, know the Lord. They will all know me from the least of the greatest. Why? Well, he said there in that final verse, the latter part of verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus' death on the cross and his shed blood is so powerful that it can cleanse an individual from all past, present, and future sin. And he would make us so complete in himself that the Holy Spirit would come and make his abode. He would make his dwelling within the heart of man. Now, when I say the heart of man, I need to bring clarification. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within the heart of the unsaved. He dwells within the heart of the believer. And so that through the new covenant, he would take the law and inscribe it in the hearts of men. And I'm here to tell you that he does that very work through the person of the Holy Spirit in your and my heart and life. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, and he is the one that will begin to lead and guide us into all truth. He is the one that will begin to show us the difference between right and wrong. And it's one of the most amazing things what the Holy Spirit can do in the heart of a man or woman who puts their trust in Jesus. I'm reminded of the testimony of Pastor Carter Connell. I mentioned him earlier. Let me tell you a little bit of his testimony. He was a policeman, and he had seen things in his time as a police officer, things that can begin to harden the heart. He would see things, the way that people had died, the murders and the automobile accidents and everything else, the way that this man had seen it. He had become callous to such gruesome sights. And that happens within the military, it happens within the police force and what have you. That happens. But he talks about how he had become so callous that didn't even bother him. He'd see such something horrific, he'd walk and get lunch and eat, and it didn't bother him anymore. And that's understandable, given his work, his trade, his career. But there was a man who began to tell him about Jesus. This fellow police officer would mention Jesus to him at work, and at first he would scoff and ridicule, make fun of. But this man kept on telling him. And kept on telling him about the love of God and about Jesus and his need for a Savior. And eventually, he would eventually submit himself and go to a service and hear the preaching of the Word, but still wasn't believing in it, still wasn't ready for it. But then as God began to deal with him, one day he pulled over his police car on the side of the road. And there he humbled himself before God, and all alone in that car, he said to the Lord, "Forgive me of my sin. I receive you into my heart and life. I turn from my sin." And he says, "I didn't feel stars blowing up in the sky and fireworks. I didn't feel an emotional bomb blow up." He says, "I didn't feel a thing. But I repented and sincerely turned to God with all of my heart that day." And he says, "But something changed. I woke up the next morning and now I had a desire to want to do right and turn from wrong. All of a sudden there was this thirst and hunger to read the Bible where I never wanted to read it before. Now I was wanting to pray where I didn't want to pray. God had done something in his heart, and I'm here to tell you that's the work of the Holy Spirit." We read in 1 Samuel 10 verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily." It says in the New American Standard, "And you shall prophesy with him and be changed into another man." When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he comes on the inside. And the law of God is now internal. And that's why I have said I don't believe a true born again believer will ever be the same again. Now we hate sin where we used to love sin. Now we love righteousness where we used to hate righteousness. Now we want to do those things that are spiritual when we didn't want to do it before. That's a born again believer. In John chapter 3, we read a story of Nicodemus, don't we? He was one of those Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man that knew the law. He had become convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, but in fear of his contemporaries looking down on him for believing in Jesus, he approached Jesus in the night. He didn't want his fellow Pharisees to know he had come to talk to Jesus, and so he came to him. And the scripture says, as he approached Jesus, he said, "I know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was now a believer. He knew Jesus was true. But what's amazing is how when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus didn't respond to those words. He says, "We believe that you're true. There's no one that can do this unless God's with him." And then Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Sometimes we don't hear the born again message anymore, do we? Sometimes we're tickling people's ears and we're telling them, "Oh yeah, just as long as you're in church, you're all right." But that's not true. That's a lie. There is no way for a man or a woman to go into heaven but that they are born again, born of the Spirit. And so he says, "You must be born again, Nicodemus. For unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I'm sure Nicodemus was taken aback. I'm sure he didn't know what Jesus was saying. Well, it's obvious he didn't know because he responded and said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This message was new. You must be born again. The new covenant. You remember when Jesus was there at the Last Supper. He said, "This bread is my body which is broken for you." We all know the symbolism, don't we? It's the symbolism of the cross and him being broken and dying on the cross for us. But then he took that glass with the wine and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for all of you." That blood of the new covenant and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior would bring us into Christ in a way that the sin of man would be removed and the righteousness of God would be imputed into our account. There would be a transfer of unrighteousness and a transference of righteousness into our account. Another way to describe being born again is by describing being redeemed, purchased with a price. Born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Why was he saying that? Well, remember the new covenant that God was saying through Jeremiah would come, which was come through Christ, was a message of how God's law would be written in the heart of man. God's law would be written in the heart of man, and man would come into a relationship with God where they wouldn't say to each other, "Know God," because they will all know me. Because I will remember their iniquity no more. He will forgive their sin. And so the message of the new covenant and the reality of the giving of the Holy Spirit is the reality of the fulfillment of the new covenant in our hearts and our lives. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within your and my heart by faith shows us that our sins have been dealt with on the cross. And because our sins have been dealt with, now understand what I'm saying here. Because our sins have been dealt with, you and me have been made holy in the sight of God by faith. You are no longer a sinner in Christ Jesus. I know this is deep stuff, but it's true. But what about the thing I just did wrong earlier today? What about the things that I've done wrong? I've tripped up. I've made mistakes. I have sinned. We've got to understand the difference between what we are experiencing and how God sees us through Christ Jesus. Even though we still stumble and fail and make mistakes, we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? 1 John 1:9, it says it clearly. But on the other hand, we must understand that God is not looking at our condition. He already sees us in our position in Christ. You are the redeemed. You are children of the living God. You are no longer a sinner, and as far as God is concerned, through Christ Jesus, you are a saint. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And because your sins have been washed away, you and me, every one of us, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, we all can know God. Because everything that was in between us, and God, has been taken out of the way. And now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We are God's children. He is looking upon you with a smile upon His face. He is not turning you away. He is there holding His hand to help you. He is waiting to embrace you. That's the God that we serve. The God of love. The new covenant and the Holy Spirit of which we are talking about today is a reality of the fulfillment of what God desires in you and in me. The Holy Spirit makes His residence within your heart to empower you and to strengthen you to live for Him daily. We need to be a people that will live for God even when everything else is contrary. And as we live for God that way, God will give us the strength through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come to have vacation and leave when the going gets tough. The Holy Spirit is with you every day and every moment. Amen. And He will not leave you. Amen. He is with you. Jesus said, and He will be in you. He said, it's important for you that I go away. Because if I go, I will send Him to you. And it would be through the new covenant. And as we read the Gospels, and then what happened after the death and resurrection of Christ, He told them, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't minister. Don't try to preach. Don't do anything until you are endued with power from on high. And then came the Holy Spirit. The place where they were began to sound like the rushing mighty wind, and the place was shaken. Amen? And they began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And the Holy Spirit was now in the church, and He has not left. And He is with you and me on a daily basis. Amen? 24/7. And He will help us to live for Christ and like Christ in this wicked and ungodly world. Amen. He will change us. He's going to change our desires. Sometimes when we come to Christ, we still have some old things of the world hanging on to us. Anybody been there? But as you begin to walk with the Lord, those things begin to lose their grip. We're used to like certain things. He begins to change your likings to be more like His. Amen. And He does that work through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The new covenant and the Holy Spirit. He's removed all our iniquities from us. He will remember our sin no more. And thank God now, we don't have to tell each man our neighbor, know the Lord. Did you know you can have as much of God as you want? The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. As a believer, draw near to God. Take advantage of the open heaven. Take advantage of the fact the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Listen to me. When that happened, there was no way for anyone to go into the Holy of Holies but once a year. But when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent from top to bottom, it was showing through a picture that everything that was separating the holiest of all from you and getting to God was taken out of the way. Amen? There is a picture of the new covenant and the old as well. In the old covenant, they could only hang out in the outer court. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. The new covenant, the veil is rent. We can have complete access to God. Through the shed blood of Jesus, He will remember our iniquities no more. They're in the sea of His forgetfulness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to say it out loud. I'm forgiven. Say, I'm washed. I want you to even say this. It might be hard to say it, but say it. I'm a saint. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's through the shed blood. It's not in who you are in yourself. But the Bible says we have put on Christ. We are by faith in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our covering. He is our acceptance with God. It's the new covenant. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.